Father, we are grateful. You have blessed us. You have blessed us beyond what we deserve. You have blessed us in spite of us. In spite of our stubbornness, our selfishness, our self-centeredness, our greed, our pride, things that we have a tendency to just kind of look over, even justify, and think nothing of it. But as we look at Israel and we see the people who have been blessed beyond what they deserve, being guided by your personal presence, who ought to be clinging to your every promise, and yet they're just like me and most of us. Open our eyes that we might see. Open our ears that we are willing to hear. And may your Spirit do the work that only you can do in helping us to be what you desire us to be. Guide us, direct us, minister to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You remember there watching your favorite show on television, and then all of a sudden, out of the blue, without any announcement whatsoever, you hear this nagging, you know that? And then they say, this is a test for the next 60 seconds, and you're saying, ah. Or maybe you're driving down the road, you're listening to the music, you're listening to your favorite song, and all of a sudden this comes on, and you say, ay, 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 ay. You remember those days? Yeah, they still do it, don't they? Well, Israel, now and then they hear this. Well, maybe they didn't hear it, but they knew they were in a test. And it lasted longer than 60 seconds. And we're watching this, looking at this, examining this, detailing this as we go through the book of Exodus. But as we do, I see myself through this. Because God has the right to test us whenever he sees fit. This morning, beautiful morning, nice and cool. And I get up and make some coffee, and I open the front door because it's cooler outside than it is inside. And I go out and I sit on the bench there on the front porch just thinking. And then a little later, I see Brenda sitting out on the front porch, sitting on that bench. And I walked out and sat next to her. I said, did you ever believe it would end like this? I said, I know, it hasn't ended yet. But almost 45 years ago, we were tested. And I've shared this in the past, but I share this just to encourage you. But God called us off to Bible college. We sold everything, and away we went. We had nothing except one baby. That's just not what you're supposed to do. When new parents just get rid of everything and walk by faith. But he blessed. Kept giving us children. He blessed. 18 years later, with 7 children, he asked us to do exactly the same thing. Sell everything, serve a mission, faith alone, don't ask, don't say, just trust God. And he did. He took care of us. It was hard for me, harder that time than the first time. And then when we moved up here, it was a test. You see, in 1990, Brenda and I decided that, you know, we don't have retirement. I opted out of Social Security. We're pastoring small churches. What are we going to have when we get old and retire and churches don't want us? And so we bought a piece of property in Southwest Virginia. Paid $5,000 for 6 acres. We ended up with 6 acres, but yeah, we spent $4,500 anyway, but dug a basement by hand, laid the blocks, dug or cut the trees off the mountain and brought them down and built a little log cabin. And then later we added an addition to it to make it large enough to where when our family came, we would have a place. And then when we came up here, we had to make the decision. Is that your God? And we had to sell it, let it go. But then this morning, we're sitting there looking at what God has blessed us with. And last week, we paid the last payment. God has the right to test us. And our responsibility is not to try to figure out, if I go this way, He takes care of us. Israel's having a hard time with that. They have been delivered from Egypt. They had been slaves all their life. They know nothing about freedom. They've never experienced this. And God has come and rescued them and has promised to take them to the promised land. And they get off to a good start, all excited. And then we come to Exodus 16. Would you turn there? Exodus chapter 16. So we've made some headway through this book, and we've learned a lot through this book. We would think by now they had learned their lessons. But we read this in chapter 16. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin. That was just its name. Which is between Elim and Sinai on the 15th day of the second month, after they had departed from the land of Egypt. Verse 2. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt," wishing they were in Egypt. Notice why. "When we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this assembly with hunger." You got the picture? Here is a group of people who can see the very presence of God in their midst. And they're wishing they could go back to the old way, because back in the old way, they were full. Are they forgetting what life was like? Are they serious? Why would anyone who has been redeemed from slavery, who has experienced the mighty hand of God's salvation, why in the world would anybody in their right mind desire to leave a life with God and go back to where they thought they were happy, where they thought they had plenty? But here they are. It's just hard for us to imagine this. But a lesson that each of us need to learn is found in Isaiah, where God reminds us that his ways or his thoughts are not our thoughts. So the way I think, the way I reason, has to be altered. I have to put in check my way of thinking, my reasoning. Because when God brings his tests, if I think I'm going to reason this out and make my decision, I'm probably going to be wrong. "So my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts higher than your thoughts." We got to get that through your head. And I think about this time, God is saying, no, I don't think you quite got it yet. Listen, my thoughts, how I think and reason, is not the way you think and reason. And the way you come up with decisions is not the way you should come up with decisions. What you should do is take my word and hide it in your heart. that you know my principles, you know who I am, you know the promises that I have made, and you trust me regardless of what your thoughts tell you. That's hard. It just doesn't come easy. And so whether we realize this or not, whether we are conscious of this or not, every day we are making decisions, God's way, my way. God's way, my way. And if we're not careful, generally it's my way. And that's what we're seeing here in the children of Israel. So I want to encourage you this morning to remember the Lord your God. Three things that I want us to see. I want us to remember God's patience. I want us to remember God's grace. And then I want us to remember God first. God first. So those three things I want us to look at. So let's evaluate the first 30 days of Israel's journey. They've been delivered from Egypt. And real quickly, if we go through the first 30 days, they left Egypt on the 15th day of the first month. So you can imagine the excitement and the enthusiasm and praise the Lord and hallelujah and woohoo, here we go, you know. Well, they tell us that about 7 days later, they crossed the Red Sea. But you know what happened between leaving Egypt and crossing the Red Sea? When they got to the Red Sea, you remember what happened? They saw the dust from the Egyptians. Moses, you, why? You should have left us back there in Egypt. And right there's the presence of God. And God moves his presence from in front of them to behind them to be in between the Egyptians and them. It says, watch, watch. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Watch and learn. And God opens the Red Sea. Whew. And they walk through on dry ground. And then they turn around and they watch the Egyptians try exactly to do the same thing. And God brings the Red Sea. Whew. And man, are they excited. Well, then they travel 3 days to Marah. We saw this last week. And somebody samples the water and says, this isn't good stuff. This is bad. This is poison. Moses, why did you bring us here? Who led them out of Egypt? Was it Moses? No. No, it was God. And so God tells Moses what to do, and they're able to drink good water. Now we're the 15th day of the second month. How long have they been journeying? What do we find in verse 2? The whole congregation murmured. Oh, no. They would never murmur against God. So they go against Moses and Aaron. They put the blame on them, but it really wasn't on them. So we're only 30 days into this. So you get to be the boss today. You get to be the reviewer of their job performance. And so the first question you have to answer in regards to this group of Israelites as they're following God for the first month, their ability to learn and follow directions. How many of you give them a 5? Isn't that where we kind of want to put them? We don't really don't like this individual, but we don't want to be too critical on this individual. So you know, we know they got a long ways. We'll give them a 5. They don't deserve a 5. Next question, strength and weaknesses. Extremely weak, extremely strong. Are you wanting to give them a 3 maybe or 3.5? You want to put that circle right in between a 3 and a 4 here? And we know they really don't even deserve it. Need improvement. Well, you don't want to make it a 10 because that really looks bad. So we're probably gonna give them a 7 here. But in reality, they are failing in every area. How am I doing? Came to know the Lord in 1978. Been a long time. How much progress has there been made? Some of you have been saved longer than that. Some of you less than that. How are we doing? If God was giving us a performance review with all we say we know, with all we say we believe, how convinced we are that the Bible is true, we're sold on the fact that salvation is by faith alone, through grace alone, Christ alone. How are we doing along this journey? because we're supposed to be growing and maturing. So the first thing I want us to see in this text is to remember God's patience. We've already read it. 30 days into the journey. 30 days into the journey. And verse 2 says, the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Why, Moses, back in Egypt, we could sit around the pot of meat and we could enjoy ourselves to the full. And you've brought us out here to starve. First question, are these people blind? Do you know what they brought out of Egypt? Not only did they bring spoil out of Egypt, but they brought herds and flocks. Is that not meat on a hoof? Was there not food available if they were really starving? Yeah. But they just wanted everything. Boom, boom, boom. Here we are. There's nothing. So the patience of God overflows here. Let's be honest. I ain't where I should be right now in my journey. Almost 50 years, still struggling with things. None of you are where you could have been, should have been, where God would have liked to have you been. And yet, as of right now, he's not zapped any of us. But he could, and he would be right and just in doing so. After 30 days with these people, just the performance that he's seen in 30 days, and God knows the beginning from the end, does he not? Does he not know what's yet ahead? But he's patient, just like he is with you and me. Never forget the patience of God. Remember his patience, because you are who you are, where you are, only because of the grace of God and the patience that he's had with each of us. Number two, remember God's grace. Verse 4, when the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them. There's that word again. Whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. Verse 6, so Moses and Aaron said to the people of Israel, at evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord, him. For what are we that you grumble against us? And Moses said, and the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full. Because the Lord has heard your grumbling, and that you grumble against him. What are we? Your grumbling is not against us, it's against the Lord. Verse 9, then Moses and Aaron say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling. And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked towards the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in a cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat. In the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp. And in the morning, dew lay around the camp. Dew lay upon the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine, like white thing, fine like frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it and said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is a bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded you. Gather it, each of you, as much as one can eat. You shall each take an omer according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent. And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less. But when they measured it with one omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever granted little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, let no one leave any of it till morning. Verse 20. But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, each as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. Drop down to verse 31. Now the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generations so that they may see the bread which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Moses and Aaron took a jar, put an omer of manna in it, and placed it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations. Got the idea. What's happening here? It's nothing but the grace of God. He doesn't give them what they deserve. Rather, he blesses them beyond what they deserve. And he supplies their every need. So there's going to be morning manna and evening quail. So they're going to have plenty. There's some variation of how much an omer is. The Jewish Bible tells us it's 2.3 liters or 2.5 quarts or 9.3 cups of this white stuff. Verse 22 through 24 tells us that on the sixth day they were to gather double so that they don't have to gather it on the Sabbath. We'll talk about that in a moment. But some of them thought, you know, it's all there. Why not store up a little bit, you know? Get a little extra. But it wouldn't last that long. And then they had one omer that was going to last forever as a testimony. So just kind of a miracle of God. So manna simply means, what is it? They didn't know what it is. People today don't know what it is. We try to guess. We try to figure it out. But when you stop and think about this, it's nothing less than miracle bread. It was a divine provision that cannot be explained. It had a shelf life of less than 24 hours, unless it was Friday. It melted away in the heat of the sun. Think about that. It melted away in the heat of the sun, and yet that which you took into your home, you could bake it or boil it. How does that fit your reasoning? It melts in the heat of the sun, and yet you can bake it or boil it. It is nothing less than God's provision. It was like coriander seed, like it. Wasn't it? It like it. And it tasted like wafers made with honey. But they ate it for 40 years. Remember this little principle that Jesus taught? You want to know how to pray? This is how you pray. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Now, Jesus didn't go on any further, but Paul did. And be content. Give us this day our daily bread. And be content. Some of them struggled with that. In the same chapter where Jesus taught us how to pray, he also taught us, listen, don't be like unbelievers. Don't be like the pagans and the heathens who live for this life. You are to live differently. You pray, give us this daily bread, and you don't worry about what you're going to eat. You don't worry about what you're going to drink. You don't worry about what you're going to wear, because that's what they all seek after. Your Heavenly Father knows what you need. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. We struggle with that, don't we? Well, not only was there manna, but there was quail for a time. It was going to be that evening. It's not every evening. It could have been more than one evening. We're not told anything here, but we know it wasn't every evening, because the only other mention of quail is found in Numbers 11. And here, it wasn't meant to be a blessing. They were going to eat it until they were sick of it. If you come to the Valley Saints luncheon, we'll look at this a little further then. So this in Numbers, it wasn't meant as a blessing. It was going to be a cursing to them. Kind of like oatmeal to my kids. And I told you how God tested us, and he did. Which meant we had to learn to do without a lot of stuff. And so we did. We bought oatmeal in the 50-pound bags. And while in Bible college and with raising them kids, it was kind of like manna. You just didn't dare ask, what are we having for supper? It was just, how are you going to fix it this time? And some of our kids don't like oatmeal. So remember God's patience. Don't forget. Remember his grace, how he has blessed you over and over and over and over. In spite of us, in spite of our selfishness, in spite of our pride, in spite of our greed, in spite of us seeking for fame and fortune and all this stuff, he's been patient. He's been graceful. The last thing I want us to see here is, remember, in this life, God first. We've forgotten that a lot. So I want you to notice verse 22. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, two omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake, boil what you will boil, and all that is left over, lay aside to be kept till morning." So they laid it aside till morning, as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink. And there were no worms in it. Moses said, "Eat it. Today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it. But on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, there will be none." On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for the 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. So let's talk a little bit, can we, about the Sabbath. I don't think we think much about this anymore. And I'm curious why. So first of all, the Sabbath was instituted before the Ten Commandments. So to say, I'll get to that in a moment. evidently, the Sabbath principle probably started in Genesis. What did God do? He worked 6 days and he rested. Did he have to rest? No. Oh, did he work on the next first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth? His work is done, wasn't it? So a principle is being established right in the very beginning, in the creation moment of working 6 days and resting. Here we are. These are slaves. They've been slaves all their lives. They've worked 7 days a week with taskmasters that were severe on them. And God is leading them out of there and said, "Now listen, we're going to go back to that simple principle that I gave Adam and Eve and illustrated for them. We're going to gather for 6 days. On the seventh day, you're going to rest." So it was before the Ten Commandments. Second of all, it was a blessing, not a burden. It was meant as a blessing because God created man. God understands man, and man was not made to go, 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 go. Some of us have done that. Some of us have paid some of the consequences because of that. But God created us to rest. And so the Sabbath was established as a blessing, not as a curse. The Sabbath was for remembering what God had done for them. He took them out of slavery. They're no longer under Pharaoh, who's expecting them to go, 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 go. God now gives them a day to relax and to rest and to enjoy Him. The New Covenant, the New Testament time, the Sabbath is called the Lord's Day. Actually, the Sabbath is still Saturday in a sense, but the Lord's Day was incorporated by the early church. We can see that in Scripture. Worshiping on the Lord's Day in the early church was the practice, and then Constantine, trying to Christianize the world, came up with a law that you had to worship on Sunday. And that's where a lot of individuals that want to go back to the Sabbath, they'd say, well, the only reason we worship on Sunday is because of Constantine. And Constantine became the Roman Catholic Church, and we don't follow that. And actually, some believe that the mark of the beast is going to be the Constantine law. You have to worship on Sunday. I disagree. I think the early church accepted the first day, the Lord's Day, as a time of worship, but that's another study, another time. So remember the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods. You shall not make carved image. You shall not use the Lord's name in vain. Remember the Sabbath. Honor your parents. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not covet. So those are the Ten Commandments. And by the way, which one of those can we do and God's okay with it? I can murder. I can steal. I can lie. I can covet. I can have other gods. I can have little idols that I bow down to. I can take the Lord's name in vain. Those are all okay. Why is it that there are only two that God gives explanation for? When we get there, you'll see that. But in Exodus 20, when the Ten Commandments are given, there are two that God gives detailed explanation. One is carved images. And the second one is the Sabbath. Why would he spend more time? Why would Moses use more ink on those particular commands than all the others if they're not that important? Just food for thought. Philip Ryken says, keeping the Sabbath is one of the things that distinguishes us from every other creature. We alone are able to imitate our Creator by following His pattern and His rest. So we have to ask the question, and we've done this before, but when we stop and evaluate where we are today, and we look way back and we see, man, we've come a long ways from way back then. What has happened? What's caused that? Four things to consider. Number one, it's the pressure of our culture. Who's behind our culture? It's the enemy. Even our great country. We sang about our great country. We sang about the way God blessed us in our beginning. And in our beginning, God was pretty important. What was the third point? Remember, God first. So there was a lot of respect for the Lord's Day. But a lot has happened since then. Part of it's the culture. Second thing is misinterpretation. Well, I'm not under the law. Good. How many people have you shot this last week? How many lies have you told? How many gods do you have in your house? How many? Oh, no. What do you mean, no? You're not under the law. God's moral law is forever. We're not under his judiciary laws, ceremonial laws, but the moral law is forever. When Cain killed Abel, the law hadn't even been given yet, but the principle was, you shall not kill. So the principles were laid down there. Third thing is a fear of legalism, a rightful fear. I'm going to share with you here in a moment. There's room here to talk. So we've got to be careful that we just don't become legalistic, you know. This is what you do. And I'm afraid, even though we wouldn't admit it, that some of us are here in church today because of our legalism, not because of our love for God, not because God first, but because this is what Christians do. That's legalism. So we want to stay away from legalism. But what's the opposite extreme of legalism? It's self-gratification. It's all about me. It's all about me. So how do we balance all of this? Many of you have heard of Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, used by God to bring great awakening to this land. His daughter wrote in her journal, "Oh, I long for the Sabbath's frame of mind, but instead of that, my thoughts wander to the ends of the earth. And whatever duty I am engaged, I am as cold and dead as a stone. My heart, I see, is on the world and not on God." Don't have time to take you to Ezekiel, but I'd encourage you to look at Ezekiel. And this is where God is talking about the children of Israel. And he asks the questions. Listen, I've given you ways to live, and if you follow them, you will be blessed and you will live. But why do you not listen? That's kind of what Ezekiel is asking. So I personally believe, for myself and for my family, I personally believe that the principles of the Sabbath are still intact today. What does that mean? Number one, there needs to be that time set aside for me, rest, and for God. My focus on Him. And you say, well, you preachers only work one day a week. Folks, this is not work. Don't look at this as work. This is part of what God gifted me for, allows me to do. It's ministry. It's like being a blessing. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? If someone was sick, what did Jesus do? He healed them. It's part of the spiritual gift. It's not work. I can do that another time. Number two, the Lord's Day is an outward show of inward truth. What's the inward truth? I cannot earn my way to salvation, to heaven. My rest is in Christ. And so having a day of rest reassures that I don't have to be boom, 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 because my rest is in Christ and Him alone. I think that principle still exists. And so we need to be careful not to slip into some unbiblical lie that keeping the Sabbath or the Lord's Day somehow attributes to my righteousness or my holiness or whatever. It doesn't. Nothing can be added to Christ. What He did on the cross fulfilled it all. It is finished. And of course, God is examining my motives. Why do I do what I do on Sunday? Why do I do what I do on the Lord's Day? So here's the million-dollar question for all of us. Number one, are we willing to re-examine this whole thing? Would we be willing to take the time to go back and be Bereans and actually look into God's word for guidance and direction? But I do want to give you a couple of warnings. Number one, don't be a legalist. Colossians 2, when we went through Colossians 2, there is room for discussion and disagreement here. We don't want to become legalists. There's room here. But again, God's looking at our attitude. So, God asked them how long before they would take time to follow His laws. You and I need to remember, God first. Remember His patience. He hasn't given us what we deserve. Remember His grace. All that we have is because of Him. It could be gone tomorrow. Remember God first. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning and for this time together. Thank you for the reminders and the failures that we see in the children of Israel, we see in ourselves. Help us to take time to evaluate these things. May we never forget your patience with us. May we never forget the grace you have bestowed upon us. And forgive us for the many times we fail to put you first. The first command is to love you with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength and mind. Bring us home, I pray. In Christ's name, amen.